Amen. Turn your Bibles over to Acts 7. We're there in Acts 7. And we're going to go through every verse in Acts 7. On Sunday, last week, we had that cold front, which is so weird, right? Last week was so cold that we, in order to not endanger anybody, we canceled. And then today, it's almost like 80 degrees, isn't it? I mean, what is it? Like, it is... Yeah, 77 degrees. It's insane that we live like this. But, you know, it is what it is. That's not what we're here for. But we're there in Acts 7, and the title of the sermon this evening is Stephen Received by Jesus. Stephen Received by Jesus. I was really, probably of all the chapters that we were going to cover in the series or this Bible study through the book of Acts, Acts 7 is the one that I was most looking forward to. It'll probably be the one that I'll reference back as we go through the rest of the book of Acts. But Acts 7 is this great chapter of Stephen preaching a super hard sermon and basically being sacrificed or dying because of it. And so we know that that's the end of this chapter, right? In the last, or on Sunday, when we preached over Acts 6, we saw that the deacons were chosen, and one of the things that stands out is when they choose Stephen, the Bible literally says only of him that he was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then later on in that chapter, in chapter 6, it says he was full of faith and of power. So there's something to be said about not just the faith to be saved, but being full of faith. And what that means to me when I read through that is that, you know, up to that point, whatever part of Scripture he had, he was dedicated to reading his Bible, implementing the commandments of God in his life, so much so that for him, nothing was valued more than just preaching the word of God, even unto death. And he stood out. I mean, literally a conspiracy of bribery and false witnesses were brought up against him from a bunch of guys that couldn't resist him. And they were trying to convince him otherwise, and he just kept preaching. And so that happens right there at the end of chapter 6, after they couldn't win all these arguments, and they kept falsely bringing him up, and they even said that he spoke blasphemous words against Moses and against God. In verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face that had been the face of an angel." So they're just going back and forth, and after that, we see here, and we start in chapter 1, and it says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" So he's questioning him again. I mean, they're going back and forth. And he said, this being Stephen, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." So this is a sermon that Stephen's about to go into. I love the way this starts because, you know, a lot of times people think, what do we say when we get called up against councils or governors or whatnot? Look, we just got to take a book from a page out of the book of Stephen and just preach the word. Literally, nobody's even asking for the sermon. They're asking for a response. He's like, the way I'm going to respond to you is with a sermon. And he proceeds to preach the sermon. He says, and he starts out, "The glory of God appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spake on the wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them in bondage and entreat them in evil 400 years. And the nation of whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." So we're going to stop there real quick. We're going to go through these. I'm really not going to jump around. So if you want to go to the verses that I'm going to reference, you're more than welcome to. But what do we see in these first eight verses? when he starts this sermon, what is the sermon about? The sermon is about the history of the Jewish people, but really it's not even about the Jewish people. It's really the history of the saved, you know, of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And why do I say that? Well, because that's literally what they're disputing, right? They're disputing that he's bringing blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and what are they really saying? Hey, he's not preaching the law, but he's preaching grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And here in verse 8, he says, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision in verse 8 of chapter 7. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And what is really the covenant of circumcision? Well, I mean, we're not going to go into all this. Like I said, I'm just going to jump in a couple of verses. So really just keep your finger there in chapter 7. And I'm sorry, I got I cut my tongue. And so if you hear me struggling, it's because my tongue is injured. And so I'm having a hard time getting some of these words out, like a lisp. But it's in Galatians 6, verse 12, when speaking of the circumcision, the Bible says, and as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you, or they command you, or they force you, right? They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You catch that? It says, hey, they don't keep the law, but they still want you to be circumcised so that they can show off that they're following the law, right? And isn't that what work salvation is? It's always finding something to brag about, even though you still are falling short of the glory of God. It says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the Lord. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creature. And I love, the reason I wanted these verses, there's other ones, but here, because it's like, hey, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is if you're a new creature. Well, how do you become a new creature in Christ? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Stephen does so brilliantly here is he's like, hey, you guys keep, you're fighting with me in chapter 6, and then you're questioning me if these things are so. So let me make sure that that's clear for you. You keep saying that I'm bringing false accusations about Moses and about God. Well, let me go back to the very beginning. Before Moses was Abraham, before Moses was Isaac, before Moses was Jacob, before Moses was the 12 patriarchs, right? And he's saying, let's go back to the beginning and see what this thing's really about. So it's interesting, because one of the things that I did, and I didn't do it on purpose, but it works out because it's the Bible. You know, on Sundays I'm preaching an overview of the Bible, and we're actually wrapping up the book of Genesis. And a lot of people would think that that's maybe a little bit boring or not as important. But you know what? When you get to the book of Acts in chapter 7, it's super important to know the history of the Bible, because what do we see from the very beginning? That salvation is free. It's a free gift. It's by grace. It's through faith. And the patriarchs, every single one of them knew this to be a fact. They all got saved because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because that they did great things, or because they were circumcised on the eighth day, or because they did all these righteous works. No, but because they just simply believed. And this is what they're arguing with. I mean, Stephen is like, look, let me put it to you plain and simple. Let me speak to you plainly, like the Bible likes to use, the King James, right? Let me tell you these things that are so, and let me say this. If you go back to the beginning, none of this mattered. None of this mattered, right? If you go there in verse 9, it says, and the patriarchs, so there's a pause in the sermon. I don't know if there's a pause literally, or if verse 9 is just pausing there to tell us what's going on while Stephen is doing this. So there's two kinds of emotions that are evoked when you get a preacher, hopefully. Or there's two emotions that we would want to evoke. The first emotion that I want to evoke, and the most important one, is I want to stir you up. I want to prick your heart. I want to motivate you. I want to just fill you with unction and from the Holy Spirit. I want you to leave here fired up, ready to go out there into the spiritual battle. Like, the goal of preaching is that when we leave, you feel better than when you showed up, right? Like when you said, man, I came into church and I didn't really know what was going to go on. And no matter how good or boring the pastor was, he preached from the Word of God. And when I left, I learned something. And my life is better for it. That's the main thing. That's why we preach, right? Because I have something to say. I read the Bible and I feel like, hey, I want to say what other people aren't saying. I want to tell you how it is. I don't want to be like Donald Trump, though, and just tell you what I think. I want to tell you, I want to be like God's children and tell you what God thinks. And actually, not even what God thinks, what is a fact, what God knows. The second thing that can happen is, though, you preach a hard sermon and you're going to stir the people in the wrong way, which is actually also a thing that you want to accomplish as a preacher, because you want to weed out the tares. You want to weed out the devils and the false prophets and the haters from the congregation. So as I'm preaching the Word of God, I want to preach hard so that those people who maybe are on the fence, maybe they're a little watered down, maybe they're not a little convinced about maybe they're not as convinced about the Bible, they get a little uncomfortable, and you know what? Hopefully they leave, right? And what ends up happening is also they will probably end up attacking you. What we don't want, these are like tertiary and maybe fourth or fifth feelings, is you don't want to be a boring preacher in the sense that you just don't want to be boring. And what I mean by that is, you know, if a preacher's not emphatic and he doesn't pound the pulpit and he doesn't jump up and he's not maybe a great speaker, and I don't think I'm a great speaker, but, you know, someone who's just maybe not as emotional, if they're preaching the Word of God, it's okay as long as they're preaching the truth. But you just don't want to be boring where you're basically going through the motions and somebody taught you what to say. It's you're just saying it without any belief or conviction. You know, you can be mild-mannered. You can bring your voice down. You can just be calm. And you can still be very emphatic and believe in what you say. As a matter of fact, you could go to the grave fighting a battle without having to scream a battle cry. You know, it just depends on the situation. That doesn't mean that you don't have emotion or conviction about the thing that you're preaching. You know, there's preachers that might not preach as emphatically, but they convictedly, they will die on that cross. What cross? The cross of Jesus Christ. They will go above and beyond. If somebody says, hey, you can't do that, if it's against the Bible, they'll still do it. You know? And so we see here in verse 9, we get a little pause, and it says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with them. And I'm sorry, I messed up. This is not the pause. The pause comes later. But Stephen here is preaching, and he says, the patriarchs, they moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So it's interesting. In verse 8, Stephen is basically setting the stage, and he's making what? The contrast. He's saying, hey, Abraham was given the covenant of circumcision. Now, I didn't go to those verses, but we know for a fact, because this is a chapter about salvation, that what he's talking about is not the physical circumcision. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart. And we know this because in verse 9 he says, and the patriarchs, who were also circumcised, by the way, because they were all following that law at the time, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. You know why they sold him into Egypt? Because they're envious. Why were they envious? Not only because he was saved, because the patriarchs were also saved, but because he truly had his faith and his belief and his conviction in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? What he's saying is, hey, look, you guys, because I don't know, I mean, he's preaching to a lot of people, and we know that there's a lot of people multiplied, and so he's probably preaching to some that are reprobate and lost, and some that are saved, but they're just not convicted for God. And he's saying, let me just make sure I cover the entire gambit. Let me cover everybody here. And he's basically calling out some of the more religious, saved people. He's like, look, you're envious. You're envious of me. You're envious of the growth. And that's going to happen. You know, you think that the Grecians, what is it? It says here that in chapter 6, it was the Cretans and the Alexandrians and the Sicilia of Asia. They disputed with Stephen, right? You think these guys aren't envious of Stephen and the apostles and the deacons? I mean, literally, the apostles had to appoint deacons because there's tens of thousands of people that are saved and are serving in the ministry of the Lord. And now there's a little bit of murmuring because, you know, they're just grown so big. All right, and stay there in Acts 7. And we'll go there to verse 10. And it says, and they delivered him out of all his afflictions. I mean, and so it says, God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. You know, they're backslidden. Think about this. This is a spiritual picture. I'm going through an overview. I guess I could just throw this in over the next couple of weeks. Because what is Stephen preaching here? He's preaching it on a spiritual matter. He says, they found no sustenance. There's no word being preached. They're not in the word. They're not following the words of Jesus Christ. They're not being fed. Now, we know that the Old Testament uses carnal examples to show spiritual examples, but this is one of them. It says, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Why does he keep saying the fathers? Because what do the religious people do? You know, when I preach that sermon on the Catholics going to hell, all the negative comments that I got weren't even really at me. They were just like, oh, this poor ignorant fool, he hasn't read about the what? The church fathers. Oh, this guy, have you ever picked up a book about the church fathers? Oh, if you would only read the church fathers. There's no new thing under the sun. What are these guys doing? They're like, oh yeah, we believe the Bible. Oh, wait, no, we don't believe God. We believe the fathers. We believe in Reuben, the guy who slept with, you know, his daddy's concubine. Oh, we believe Judah. Oh, we believe Simeon. And, you know, that's basically, and so in a way, Stephen's kind of almost like being facetious, overly emphatic in a way to like stir them up. I mean, he's preaching a hard sermon. He's like, I'm almost picking on him. He's like, oh, he sent out your fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known unto his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh, and then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sichem, and laid in a sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sichem. Pay attention here. It says, but when the time of the promise drew nigh. Isn't it amazing? Because what's the time of the promise he's referring to? Well, he's about to tell them. It says, which God had sworn unto Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. What's the promise? Well, in the Old Testament, the promise was to go what? Into the promised land. And what multiplied? The people. But what happened before they went into the promised land? They were sorely oppressed and persecuted. So now he's making this contrast, and it's almost interesting. I mean, Stephen's just doing a great job here, because what is happening in the book of Acts? They now know that the time of the promise is drawing near, because literally Jesus said, I leave, but I'm coming back. When is he coming back? Well, he's coming back soon. I mean, so soon that the apostles thought Jesus would maybe come back in his time, right? There's literally pastors from the time of the apostles even to now that have believed that Jesus was going to come back in their time. Pastor Kyle, isn't it that a multitude of your pastors and your colleagues and your mentors believe Jesus might come back in your time? Maybe you even believed he would come back in your time. And you know what? It's not wrong to believe that, because I believe there's a possibility he might come back in our time. It's the truth, right? And so he's saying, hey, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, well, what's drawing nigh to us? The promise of eternal life, right? In hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began, right? Which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And remember in Acts 6, verse 1, you can turn there if you want really quick, but it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there rose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, by the time you get to chapter 6, what's going on? The disciples are being multiplied. And you know what comes with multiplication? tribulation, persecution, problems. You know, we haven't grown that much, but we have grown in the last couple of months. And you know what's come with that growth? Problems. I haven't told you about it. I'm not going to go into the specifics here. My duty as a pastor is to be private unless it's necessary to be public, right? Like that's my, forget, you know, the laws of the country, which actually require confidentiality. But beyond that, it's my duty to be confidential because of the Bible asks me to, right? It's not my duty to just go around spreading gossip. But since our growth spurt back in like early September, it's been like actually almost like tenfold the problems also. It's not anything crazy or, you know, nobody's dying or anything like that. But, you know, I've had weird calls and requests and just things that have happened. It's the nature of that. But you know what? I'm not shying away from it because that means that we're growing. And the time of the promise is drawing nigh. Amen. And then let's go there to verse 18. It says, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. It's interesting what he's saying, right? Because these guys know the Bible. Now, he's not lying. But he's also, in my opinion, he's goading them. He said, what do you mean? Well, these guys love the church fathers. They're probably Judaism. You know, that's the religion, the prominent religion of the time. And what does Judaism believe from then to now? That the Torah, right, which is, just means the first five books of the Bible, or the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, like those are like the quintessential Bible books of the Bible. Like, there's no, if they had a choice of the entire Bible or just the first five books, they would just focus on the first five books. Right? And in the first five books, what do we have? When we come to the story of Moses, what does Moses do? He's like, Lord, I'm not good at talking to people. I mean, isn't that why God got mad at him? It says, and the Lord's anger was kindled at Moses. Because Moses didn't want to go and preach the word. Not that he didn't want to do it, he just didn't feel adequate to do it. But here he's saying, Moses was learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. He's not lying. This is probably documented as well. You know, remember, Stephen's probably learned in a lot of things. You know, there's other books, and they have a historical account of Moses outside of the Bible. But also, even in the Bible, we know that he was well-spoken because he had to, you know, preach it to the people in the wilderness. I mean, he did these things. But notice how he didn't focus on the other part. Because what he's doing is he's basically calling them out, because he's like, maybe you don't know the scripture as good as you think you do. Because he could have focused on the one thing, but he focused on the other, right? But the one thing he called them out also is he's letting them know that, hey, he's also learned in all the Egyptian ways. It's not a coincidence or by accident that he's preaching this. He's overemphasizing some areas. You know why? Because who's their father? Literally, in chapter 6, they're saying, hey, he's bringing blasphemous things about Moses and God. And he's like, let me tell you, I know more about Moses than you do. And not only that, let me also point out that Moses was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. Well, what are the Egyptians? The Egyptians are literally the antithesis to Christ. They're world religion. They believe in, you know, false gods. They believe in all these weird things. They basically worship the devil. In the time of Moses, I mean, literally, that's one of the biggest metaphors or allegories for, you know, God versus the devil. I mean, Moses represents everything holy and godly. Pharaoh represents everything evil and lewd and wicked, right? I mean, God literally destroys the Egyptians. He drowns them in the Red Sea. Like, he's saying, hey, even though he knew all of this, Moses was saved by grace. He didn't get caught up in all of that. It says that when he was full of 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and see one of them suffer wrong. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. And that word smote means he murdered him. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God... Now, poor Moses, right? It says, for he supposed, for Moses supposed, meaning he assumed or he thought that his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. So what is Stephen doing here? I mean, this is a brilliant display of preaching, because he's preaching the word. So there's people that are listening. There's two types of people that are probably listening. The people that are listening, they're like, whoa. This is clearing up a lot of the misinformation that we've been taught about Moses and the patriarchs and stuff like that. But also the religious folks are like, ooh, he's exposing us. He's calling us out. He's basically saying, we don't understand. Because it says, but they understood not. Because what are those people doing? They're leaning on not only Moses, but the people of Israel, right? They're leaning on that history. They think that that's what saves you, the works, right? The circumcision and the, you know, the sacrifice of goats and bulls and the shedding of the blood at the mercy seat or whatever, when it's really Jesus Christ. They did away with all that. If you go over to Hebrews 11, then verse 23, the Bible tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And I know Hebrews wasn't written in the book of Acts, but by then the story's the same. They know this stuff. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. What is Stephen preaching? Christ. Not God, like this general God. He's preaching Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endued as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians is saying, to do were drowned. So, I mean, Hebrews just backs up what Stephen's already saying. Hey, Moses did this all by faith, not by works. You tumultuous group, bribing group. Go back to verse 26. It says, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do ye wrong one another? So he's still preaching. He's saying that Moses, basically the next day, he's like, hey, don't wrong one another. But he that did his neighbor wrong, thrust him away, saying, who make thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. Remember, he named the sons based on the fact that he was his affliction, right? That he was a stranger in the land. That the Lord had spared him. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. You know, when I was a kid, even to this day, that's one of the coolest stories, right? The fiery bush. And it spoke to him. So he's going through the history, and he says, and when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. What is Stephen doing here? He's basically calling him out. He's like, you're calling me out for Moses. Moses was afraid of God. By the way, I'm afraid of God. That's what Stephen's basically saying here. And what is he also saying? He's like, but you're not trembling. Because you know what they're doing, right? And this is what he's doing. He's actually going into the spiritual aspect of Moses. Whereas, you know, if you ever talk to anybody who's too religious, what do they focus on? All the works. Oh, well, Moses sacrificed this, or Moses did this, or Moses did that, or Abraham, or whatever. I mean, you can go to a Baptist church today, and you get near Easter time, and there's literally churches that are blowing the shofar. And you got pastors walking around in the Jewish shawl, and they're wearing they're wearing the little yarmulke. I mean, they're not Jewish and they're doing that stuff, right? I've literally heard it from the pulpit, from a Baptist preacher saying that, you need to circumcise your child on the eighth day, because that's in the Bible. When that was done away with. That was literally specifically for that group of people. Right? Where were we? Let me not lose my... verse 33. It says, Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, from the place where thou standest, holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt. I have heard their groaning, and come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. Then this Moses whom they refused... He's basically saying, look, you keep talking about Moses, and you talk about your fathers, they refused Moses. You know what he's saying to them indirectly? You guys are refusing Moses. That's why they're getting mad. They're not dumb. They're picking up on what he's putting down. He's being really kind of indirectly sarcastic, almost facetious to these guys. He says, this Moses whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and deliver by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in a bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise you up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall he you hear. Who is he speaking of? Jesus. Verse 35 says, this Moses whom they refused, and the rebuttal that Moses did when they refused him after all the things was, hey, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me, we know obviously better, and him shall ye hear. And what's going on here is they're not listening. He's calling them out for having deaf ears. He's like, you keep talking about this Moses. I'm preaching Jesus, and Moses preached Jesus. And you're not even listening. It's a great sermon. In John 15... In verse 18, the Bible says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. They hate Stephen because they hate Jesus. There's no reason to hate. Has Stephen said anything egregious so far? We're almost done. And has Stephen said anything egregious? Has he said anything like, hey, the Sodomites of your land need to be stoned. Feminists need to go back to the home. Stop murdering your babies in the womb. Trannies, stop being trannies. He's not even saying any of that. He's just saying, this is the history of your people, and it all points to Jesus. So see, I don't have to necessarily preach all those things. I don't need to preach Romans 1. I don't need to preach Genesis 19. I don't need to preach Judges 19. I preach it because that's what's commanded. But if I just actually preach Jesus correctly, I'm still going to piss off a bunch of people. But here's the thing. In order to preach Jesus correctly, he said he left us an entire book. So then I do have to, and it's not a paradox. I mean, I'm not being contradictory. I'm just saying, we have to start with Jesus. Then as you read, then you're going to preach about the homos, and you're going to preach about the feminists, and you're going to preach about, you know, marriage being holy, and you're going to preach about fornication, and you're going to preach about drunkenness, and you're going to preach about sanctification. But, you know, some churches... You know, the Mormons preach a lot of this stuff, and they're some of the worst people you'll ever run into. They believe in polygamy and all kinds of weird stuff. You know why? Because they're not preaching Jesus first. Now, I believe Stephen that ends with this, because I don't even know what was being disputed before, but obviously it wasn't this. They're probably going in the weeds of all this stuff, right? Like, Stephen's probably talking about the Bible, and he's going into the different things, and they're, like, mad about that. And so he's finally like, well, you know what? Let me tell you what I need to say. You go to verse 38. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And notice, where was the church? In the wilderness. When did the church start? In the beginning. What's the church? The congregation. That was the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. Now he's really calling them out. I mean, this is a brilliant sermon. Because that's literally who they're focused on. They're like, ooh, our church fathers. And ooh, Abraham, our father. And who, Moses, our father. Remember, Jesus is walking the earth and they're like, oh, we are not this. We be from Abraham, our father. And Jesus is like, you know, if you believed Abraham, you'd believe me. Well, you think that this is only a couple of years after Christ passed. You think that things have changed? No. Literally, Jesus is raised from the dead. And what are the Jews and the Romans conspire to do? They're like, hey, we're going to pay you to say that his body was stolen. Right? And then we get to Acts chapter 1, and they're choosing deacons. And we get to Acts chapter 2, and there are people are getting saved, and people are getting mad. And people are getting saved, and people are getting mad. And people are getting saved, and they're like, stop preaching Jesus. And people are getting saved, and they're like, we're going to throw you in jail. And people are getting saved, and they're like, hey, we're going to kill you. Which is the same thing that they did in Egypt. It says, to whom our fathers, and I love the way he names it. He says, to whom our fathers. How many times has he said to our fathers? Like 6 times now? He says, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turn back again into Egypt. You know what that would liken to today? Your hearts are turning back again to what? The world. You got saved, and you never got plugged into church. You got saved, and you never, you know, prayed. You got saved, and you never read your Bible. You got saved, and you never went to church and went soul winning. You're not doing any of the things of God. But you're the first one to call things out. It's interesting, of all the problems that we've had recently, good and bad, some of them are like in a scale of 1 to 10, we've had 1 problems, like in the scale of 1, meaning easy peasy, solve them quickly. And I've had probably some that are, I wouldn't say 10, but maybe like a 5 or a 6. And what's interesting about all the individuals involved in those challenges that we've had over the last couple of months, it's people who, like, maybe sometimes come once a week, maybe not even come at all. The people that come to church regularly are not a problem because they're plugged into church. And then even better, there's a group of people that come to church regularly that actually listen to the preaching. Those people are even less of a problem because we preach on the things that you shouldn't be a problem in church. Right? It says, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we what not? What has become of him? What a bunch of lying, wicked, backsliding children, right? They know exactly where Moses is. They're like, we don't know what became of him. I mean, we only saw him going up to the mountain and telling us he was going to go talk to God, but we don't know where he's at. Whoops. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of what? Of their own hands. Same problem, different day. Work salvation. Right? Cain was wroth. his countenance was bad because God did not give respect to his offering. What did it represent? The work of his hands. Where Abel sacrificed and shed blood for the remission of sins. Right? That's what the pictures are. From the moment of Cain all the way to here, it's the same thing. Oh, you don't notice my hard work. Or if people are like that, you know what they want? They want recognition for their works. I know I said it like, I think it maybe last week or, you know, where I'm like, hey, I'm so dedicated, I'm willing to clean toilets. But you know what? It's not only me. Because I don't want to get recognition for my works. There's other members in this church, I know it for a fact, that clean toilets. And they get their hands dirty. And they do the work of the Lord. And you don't ever hear them going around being like, well, nobody noticed all my work. They just do the things that need to be done for the Lord. Because it's not of works. See, it's not that difficult when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to understand that it's not of works. It doesn't matter. What matters is what you do for the Lord. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, I love this because it's literally like a re-emphasis of this. Stephen preaches it here. You get to the book of Galatians and he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And you know what's interesting? Over the years, this phrase stands back with me more and more. Because it's not like they lost their salvation. You know, once saved, always saved. They're preaching under... Saved people can get the wrong gospel message. Which is kind of weird, right? You get saved and you know that you're saved. You can never lose your salvation. And then somebody comes along and they're like, how are you saved? And you're like, well, I don't know. And this is true. I've gone out soul winning where I'll talk to someone and they're like, yeah, I think so. I don't know. And then you kind of press them a little bit and you go through the gospel. They're like, oh, yeah, no, I believed all that when I was a little kid. Are you sure you? Yeah, I even prayed it. Can you ever lose your salvation? Oh, no. It's just, I hadn't thought about it in a long time. So, you know, they can't give the gospel presentation. Verse 7 says, which is not another but the same that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye received, let him be accursed. Stephen's like, I ain't putting up with your bull dung, your cow patty. I'm not putting, that's why they're mad at him. Because they're like, you don't get it. We need to be circumcised. And Stephen's like, no. Well, you don't get it. We need to go to the temple. He's like, no. Well, you don't get it. I mean, we need to wear the phylacteries. Nope. Well, you don't get it. We need to pray like this. And he's like, nope. They're like, well, then you don't get anything. He's like, nope, you don't get it. Let me take you back to the beginning. That's where he's preaching the sermon, right? He's like, let's go back to the beginning and figure this out. Go to verse 42 and it says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, he says, hey, you did this, but you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rephaim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and he appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Man, Stephen's really going deep here. They're like, did you not read that Moses actually went to heaven and saw it? Or maybe he didn't go to heaven. Maybe it was given, you know, in a vision. It's not clear, but we know that it says that he had appointed that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So he saw it. How the Lord did it, whether he showed it to him in a vision or he actually took him up to see it, it's not given to us specifically, but what it is specific is that Moses saw it. He's like, but you guys are with Moloch and Remphan. Like, you're lost. And in Acts 5, verse 29, you don't have to go there, just a few verses back. Right? It says that Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom hath given to them that obey him." When they had heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. You say, why bring this up right now? Because as we round this out, what's exactly what's going to happen? The group that's attacking him are going to be cut to the heart, and this time, they do slay him. So this has been building up. Stephen just happened to be the recipient of this pent-up rage that they have against the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they weren't killing Stephen. They were killing what Stephen represented. They tried to do it to Peter, and they failed. They tried to do it to John, and they failed. They tried to do it to them twice, and they failed. And they're like, no, we're not going to fail this time. Except they did fail, because we're about to see one of the greatest parts of Scripture, probably, you know, if you're just looking forward to what happens if you're going to die for Jesus Christ, don't worry. Because you know what I like to think is that Jesus is going to stand up for any one of us. Right? Not just Stephen. And if he doesn't, it's okay, because when we get there, we get to hang out in heaven forever. So, regardless of whether that happens or not. But we're there in verse 45, it says, "Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet." Man, he's calling them out for everything. Because they're still like focused on the temple. You know what I'm saying? Even today, what are people all excited about? The temple. I mean, they've been saying that since like 2000. I mean, long before that, but I remember listening to a sermon back in like 2000 and like 8 or 9. And there was even a website about the red heifer, you know, and how there's and the ashes that have been saved for centuries. They're there. The ashes are waiting because you only had one set of ashes, and they're waiting to sprinkle the ashes. You're nodding your head, Pastor, because you heard it before, right? People are just like, the red heifer's coming. Okay. And they're like in the temple. You know what I find interesting is these guys are idiots. There's a group of guys that I already mentioned it, but that they decided to make a movie about the location of the temple. And I thought, I've been wanting, remember I said, you know, what's the purpose of it? And I thought there was no purpose, but actually, there is a purpose. Because here, we see a couple of things happening. When Stephen's preaching, he's not only preaching to the reprobate and the lost. He's preaching to some of them are saved. I think that's the hardest thing to pick out. Not pick out, but just wrap around in your brain is that a lot of the times the apostles or even the prophets, they're not just preaching to the unsaved, they're preaching to the saved. Meaning, there's going to be a lot of Christians, and even today there's a lot of Christians, and I'm talking biblical Christians, not Catholics, not Presbyterians, not Mormons, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not Adventists. Those people are already damned to hell. I'm talking people that are saved by grace, that somehow got off the beaten path, and now they go to maybe a Catholic church, or they're like Solomon. They got off the beaten path. Maybe a woman took them the wrong way or whatever. And you're going to have a bunch of these people. And you know what the Bible says in the end times? I was talking to my wife about it. I was like, what is the purpose of this movie and these attacks and all of a sudden this big buildup? I mean, if you think about it, what is Trump's presidency defined by, the second one? All of a sudden, he's like, you know, before he was like whatever about the Jews. Now it's all about the Jews. I mean, isn't he down on like the Holy Land or something talking to people now? And he's like buddy buddies with Netanyahu, and it's like a big deal. And by the way, I don't follow it so closely, so I might be off a little bit, but I know I've heard snippets here and there. And then all of a sudden, these guys are building up this movie that they want to get out there about the lost city, the lost temple, and all this stuff. Well, the Bible says that your brothers, you know, brothers will turn against sisters, and sons will turn against fathers, and daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws. And that's, I think, the main application is, the first one is the physical, right? Like, my children could turn against me. But also, who are your brothers and sisters? Who did Jesus say were? Those that do the will of the Father, right? Those that are saved, those that are in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. You know what? There's going to be some brothers and sisters in Christ who are going to turn against their own father, Jesus Christ. You think that we're, that God doesn't have any rebellious children? Literally, the person who has, or the Godhead itself, the persons who have, or the person who has the most rebellious children is God. Because we're all sinners. So I thought about it, and I thought about it, and it just dawned on me. Oh, this movie that these guys made, and this uptick in Israel and the Third Temple, these guys are the guys that are going to basically, these are the backslidden Christians who are helping usher in the mark of the beast and usher in the false prophet. They're not, they probably won't take it, because the Bible says that, you know, if you're saved, you're not going to take it. But like a bunch of morons, there they go helping usher it. And then when it's too late, they're going to be like, whoops, we can't take it, even though we helped create it. And now they're going to try to run the other way, and they're just going to get knocked out. Right? They won't be able to endure to the end, like the Bible says. Because, I mean, where in your right mind do you think that it's good to support anything that's gonna expedite or accelerate the building of the third temple? Of the temple. As an independent Baptist-believing Christian that's read my Bible plenty of times, the last thing I want to do is help anything that would usher, you know, the abomination of desolation or the Antichrist or the false prophet or the beast. None of that. Like, I'm not going to be like, oh, somebody's coming in like, hey, you know what? I got a project for you. Let's find out where the right location of the temple is, and then we can build the temple very, 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 very quickly. I'd be like, why? Well, you know, because it's important in the Bible. Yeah, it is important in the Bible, because when the temple goes up, you know who goes down? We do. The Bible says that he gave him power, like that he had power to basically persecute the saints all over the world. There was nowhere that the saints could go. Like, once the beast comes, we have nowhere to go. We just have to preach the gospel under strong persecution. They did it. Let's go there in verse 49. We've only got 10 verses left and we're done. It says, heaven is my throne. Well, let me just kind of, because I want to make sure that I set this up correctly. It says, howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. They're focused on the actual temple when they need to be focused on the spiritual temple. And verse 49 says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? And then verse 51 is where I really want to spend some time. Although I've already spent a lot of time, so this is actually pretty easy. But in verse 51, it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. This is the only part of the script of the sermon that gets really hard. But by then, you know what? They picked up the subtle signs, right? He's like, hey, your fathers, you guys were focused on circumcision of the flesh. You guys are focused on the temple. You don't even understand what Moses understood. You don't get about Abraham. You don't get about all this. And he gets here. He says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. So he's like, just in case you didn't get the covenant of circumcision in the beginning of my sermon, let me make sure I clear up what I was talking about when I said the circumcision. Because here's what probably happened when he first started preaching. He said, hey, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And you know what? A bunch of these false Pharisees were like, yeah. Yeah, and Stephen's like, oh, they don't even know the end of my sermon. Right? Some of them got it, though. They were like, ooh, I think we know where he's going with this. And by the time he gets here, he's like, hey, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did also. I mean, as your fathers did, so you do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? What? Man, he's calling them out hardcore. And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you now have been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. What is this a picture of? They're hellbound. Now remember, it's a big multitude. I mean, it's a group of people, so it's probably the leadership. Those guys are reprobate. They're cut to the heart, and they're gnashing. They're getting a head start on hell. And we already read about Peter, and they were cut in the heart earlier in Acts. And they took counsel to slay them, but they didn't. But here, in verse 55, it says, but being full of the Holy Ghost, there it is again. Stephen is being full of the Holy Ghost. Look up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now we know that the Bible tells us that he's seated at the right hand of God. So that means that Jesus stood up. I love this part. This is probably my favorite part of because I remember being so scared, especially when I first got saved, of like, what if I get decapitated? Or what if they kill me for the cause of Christ? You know, nobody wants to think that they're going to be murdered, right? But then you read this and you're like, you know what? Maybe it would be pretty cool to get, like, killed for the cause of Christ, knowing that when you look up, I mean, how cool it is to just get that veil removed, and you look up and you see Jesus standing up at the right hand of God. Right? And it said, behold, I see the heavens open. And then he preaches that. He says, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Man, they must be thinking, this guy's nuts. Some of them, though, probably like, ooh. You know who probably thought this? Paul. I believe Paul was pricked at his heart here. I've preached on that before, but for me, this is just my opinion. The Bible doesn't say it. But why would you introduce Paul at this event? And we will talk about it next week. It's in verse 1 of chapter 8. But literally, Paul's introduced to us as Saul right after Stephen is killed. Right? In verse 77, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up on him with one accord. You know what this always reminds me of? What do kids do sometimes when they're annoyed with each other? Right? You did it. No, you did it. No, you did it. No, you did it. No, you did it. Remember, kids have done that, right? When they don't want to hear anything anymore. Hey, stop it. I don't want to hear you anymore. No, you're going to hear me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Right? That's what they're doing. It says, and they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran up upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of my... I guess it... And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had done this, he had said this, he fell asleep. So they're stoning him, and even as they're stoning him, he loves them so much that he's like, hey, I don't even want you to lay this sin on them in case they can get saved. That's compassion right there. I mean, he preached such a good sermon. I mean, I guess that would be the way to go out, right, Pastor? As a preacher, you're preaching the best sermon you've ever preached in your life. The Lord just finally laid it on you. You feel the whole thing. You're on fire, and somebody gets up, and in modern day, they just pull out a 45 or a nine millimeter Glock and just shoot you dead. And as you're dying, you're like, Lord, just don't lay that on their charge. As you're looking up, and Jesus is there, ready to pull you up. John 15, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. This is the last place I'll go. Stephen had true love. See, the problem is that people don't preach true love. True love is preaching the Word of God unfiltered. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abided in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Stephen laid it. I really believe Stephen's the fire, the spark, that led us to Paul. I don't think that we have a Paul without a Stephen. You think that was not an impactful series of events? I mean, you're Saul, and you're persecuting the church, and all of a sudden, this young man full of the Holy Ghost and full of power and full of faith comes up and preaches this sermon, and you know the scripture. You're like, ooh, he's cutting my heart. And then you watch as they stone him, and then the Lord comes and it's like, why do you kick at the pricks? We'll see this later on. So we shouldn't be afraid to die. We shouldn't be afraid to preach the Word of God. God's with us no matter what. But I mean, honestly, it'd just be great. I guess the lesson we could learn is Stephen was full of everything because he didn't need anything on this earth. He wasn't worried about the circumcision. He wasn't worried about the temple. He wasn't worried about how much tithe they were giving. He wasn't worried if he had a career or if he had a nice house, you know, or if his health was good. He's just like, I'm just going to preach the word. Come what may. And they didn't kill him. They killed his body. I mean, that is one of the coolest stories in the Bible. If that doesn't pump you up for the week, I don't know what will. I mean, to just literally have Jesus stand up for you. Nowhere else in the Bible do you see Jesus stand up for somebody when they're dying. Peter was crucified. Saul died. The apostles all have died. You know, we've seen Daniel in the lion's den. We saw, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, that's pretty cool. But at no point do we see Jesus stand up in the right hand of the Father to receive. And Stephen, that's how you know he was really a humble guy. Like, even in his death, he's not like, don't lay this sin up to their charge. There's only one other person who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was so moved when he saw Jesus, he remembered those words and mimicked them. He did like his father, Jesus, did. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. Thank you for Acts chapter 7. And we get excited, but honestly, I mean, to live that, the only way we could live that and be excited to know we're going to die for you is to be full of power, full of faith, and full of the Holy Ghost, Lord. Fill us completely with your word so that we may remove all filthy malice, just all the sin in our life to the best of our ability. We know we're always going to remain sinners, but our goal is that we would be blameless before you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for the lesson. Just help us to have a good week. Be with all those that weren't able to be here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.